I would love to welcome all of you who are joining us here today. Want to thank our worship team for the worship already. Want to thank Spencer for the announcements, also for giving us his middle name. We didn't ask for that, Spencer, but thank you for that gift of your middle name. Hey, want to welcome all of you who are new to Jesus. Thank you so much for joining us. Again, I want to say this every week because I really want you to feel welcomed and I want you to feel part of our church family as you explore who Jesus is. We're just delighted that you're a part of this. And today, I hope that if you are new to Jesus or new to the Bible, that what we're going to unpack today would be really appealing and fill you with hope about what Christianity really is all about and the power of what Jesus can do in each of our lives. So I hope that you will be filled with hope today as you discover more about Jesus. I want to add my own announcement about this week's night of worship and prayer. We would love to see our whole church family cancel whatever's on the calendar and come join us this week for our night of prayer. We would encourage you to join us in Zoom rooms. And so as we come to the night of prayer, we're expectant and because we know that God is listening to our prayers. He's listening. He delights. He just loves it when his people come to him in prayer to pour out their heart. And so we're going to pray together this week. And so would you make that a priority this week? Join us Wednesday night, 6:30. You can go to the website. I'm sure an email will be sent from the office, but to show you how to join via Zoom. But we get into little groups together. We pray, and then we also worship together. We pray as a church family together. And so I was really convicted by a quote from a man named Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a leader in the 19th century in the church in what was called the Second Great Awakening. It was a moment when churches in North America and Europe experienced a real revival and a real call to prayer. And I want to read this quote from Charles Finney. He said this. He said that there was this growing movement of prayer, and he writes this, quote, "There is such a general confidence in the prevalence of prayer that the people very extensively seem to prefer meeting for prayer to meeting for preaching." Ouch. But they prefer meeting for prayer to meeting for preaching. The general impression seemed to be, we have had instruction until we are hardened. It is time for us to pray. It's a beautiful quote. He's just describing this moment of revival. And he's saying, we've kind of heard enough preaching. It's now time to pray. It's time to pray. Church family, would you join us 6:30 this Wednesday night for our night of prayer? Cancel everything. Come and pray. And I love our prayer team. I know we've already made mention of our team here today, but if you need anything, if you need to pray with someone, something is on your heart, would you reach out to them at prayer@nlcc.ca? Let's pray. Holy God, I pray that you would guide us as a people to become desperate for you, to have something deep within us long to cling to you. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't become complacent, but we would see that all of our life and our hope just pours from this beautiful relationship that we have with you. We're your people, and we want to come to you again this next Wednesday night, and we want to pour out our hearts to you. We know you're listening. We know you hear us when we pray. And so we are asking for you to move in our church family. And Lord, today we come bringing a request before you. We would ask that you would set us free. Lord, today as we talk about complicated relationships that we have with others, Lord, we would ask that you would set us free, that you would give us hope today, that you are a God of reconciliation, that you can do any and all things. You can make us new personally, but you can make our relationships new. And so we cling to you and we pray that you would pour a huge amount of hope into our church family this week as we experience the power of your reconciliation at work among us. We thank you, God. Open our eyes today. We love you and we trust you. Amen. So today we're in week 3 of our series, Forgive Us, Confession, Repentance, and the Journey to Freedom. But today, we will talk about reconciliation. You know, 2 weeks ago, we talked about what it looks like to confess our sins to God. Last week, we talked about what it looks like to be struggling with something personally and to come to a brother or sister and to tell them what's going on. That there is a powerful moment that when we confess our sin to a brother or sister, that God is in that moment bringing freedom to our lives, setting us free from maybe the addictions or the secret sins of our life. Well, today is a bit different because today is about reconciliation between each other, brothers and sisters, parents and children, members of the church with other members of the church, coworker to coworker, whatever it is. Today I'm going to ask a couple times for you to bring to mind a relationship that is broken and that needs the healing of Christ. And so we're going to enter in here week three into what it looks like for me to come to my brother or sister and to ask for forgiveness, to confess something that I have felt towards them for quite a while, and that maybe the Lord would set us free. So how do we live as an apprentice of Jesus when we know things are not right with someone? What does it look like to follow Jesus when I know that there is something off, that there's something wrong with my brother or sister? Well, let's begin by listening to Jesus teach from the Sermon on the Mount. Just a reminder, anytime we read the Sermon on the Mount, this is the greatest sermon that was ever preached in the history of the world. And Jesus describes life in his kingdom. He's welcoming all of his followers, his disciples, to hear about this kingdom. And he takes a huge amount of the Sermon on the Mount to describe what relationships look like. So let's join Jesus. We're going to dive into the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here, or the first third, and we're going to hear about what relationships look like in the kingdom of God. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." First, be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now, let's follow Jesus. So first he says, you've heard, don't murder. But I say to you, and he's going to take it deeper. So first of all, we see that not murdering is a pretty low bar. If something's not right in a relationship that I have, not murdering is a pretty low bar. At the beginning of the Bible, we see in the second relationship in the Bible, there's Adam and Eve, and then there's Cain and Abel, their children, and we see a murder happen between Cain and Abel, right? Cain murders his brother Abel. And right there, we see dysfunction, relational dysfunction. Now, that's awful. It's horrible. But most of us live our lives, not murdering others, but living with a tension, living with some kind of pain, some kind of brokenness. So not murdering doesn't mean that we're doing well in life, right? We still have that anger, that bitterness, the frustration, the confusion. And if we're honest, we know that our thought life has not been pure towards those that we dislike. Raca is an Aramaic swear word. It means empty-headed or, quote-unquote, airhead. Now, that probably carried a little bit more of a sting in Jesus' day than it does in our day. But it says if you call someone raca, you're in danger of having to go to the courts. So it meant something huge in Jesus' day. And what Jesus does here is he goes straight to the heart. If I'm angry, Jesus warns, then I'm subject to judgment. And if I say to another, "You fool," I'm in danger of the fire of hell. In the kingdom of God, relationships matter. Relationships are gold. In the kingdom of God, love for one another is a priority. So the question we're wrestling again with is today, is this: how do we live as an apprentice of Jesus when we know things are not right with someone else? Now, the first thing I want to say is this: conflict is normal. We have to almost like normalize conflict. It doesn't mean that like we're okay with it and that there's, you know, good reasons for some of it. I mean, some of it, there might be good reasons. But let's just go ahead and acknowledge right off the bat that conflict is normal. If you look at the New Testament, there are all kinds of moments of conflict. It just happens when there's people ministering with each other, living with each other, becoming friends with each other. It's just normal. Think of the disciples with Jesus, how often they're in conflict with each other. And these are Jesus' 12. But they're often fighting about who would be greatest in the kingdom, and there's bickering and arguing. There's a lack of trust at times. We see that with the disciples. We also see it with like Paul and Barnabas. Some of you know that in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, who are two kind of famous missionaries in the New Testament, they come to what's called a sharp disagreement about whether they bring this guy named John Mark with them on their missionary journeys. And they disagree fully. Paul and Barnabas have this disagreement, and each of them take a different companion on their missionary journeys. Some of you remember two names of two women in the book of Philippians, Euodia and Syntyche. And these women have a conflict. And unfortunately for them, their names have now gone, for 2,000 years, people have known about their conflict in the church. Can you imagine? You like disagree with someone in the church and for the next 2,000 years, people know about it. But Paul's urging them, Euodia and Syntyche, work together, reconcile, because there's just a bigger mission for the church at Philippi. So, oftentimes, we want to go back to the early church, right? There's that desire. It's like, let's go back to being the early church. And it's like, ta-da, right? They've got lots of conflict. So if you want to go back to being the early church, let's not go back with rose-colored lenses. They all have conflict. No matter what generation you're a part of in the church, conflict is normal. We have a staff member here at the church who is, she's amazing, but she often gets startled. I will not use her name here in the sermon, but she knows who she is. But we as a staff team often find that we're scaring her, but simply by doing pretty basic things like walking down the hall, knocking on her office door, suddenly showing up to a shared kitchen, and she gets startled and she jumps and leaps. And one wonders why someone would be startled, right? How could you possibly be startled in a shared kitchen or in someone knocking on the door? There are worship pastors who are part of our church family that intentionally scare this staff member, but I wouldn't do that to her. But it's like I work here, right? It's normal for me to suddenly show up in the kitchen. And that's what I want us to picture when it comes to conflict. Conflict is normal. Let's not treat it like a surprise and suddenly, you know, jump when suddenly there's conflict in our lives. You know, it's normal. It's part of what it means to have relationships with others. So we shouldn't be startled. We need to be, at times when we're discouraged with one another, or when we're discouraged with conflict, we need to go, okay, no, this is the normal part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So conflict is normal, but it's really serious, right? We know that. It's incredibly serious. How many people have experienced pain and frustration and have sometimes left the church due to the conflict that they find among us? So this is serious. I love the words, I don't love these words, but I think this is a powerful quote from Pastor Jim Cimbala. He writes this, quote, "Cocaine, alcohol, and sexual temptation have slain their thousands, but bickering, quarreling, and criticism in the church have slain their 10,000s. We know something's wrong when we avoid eye contact with someone, right? We can't look at them in the eye. We know something's wrong when we just want to avoid someone. If their name comes up, we're tempted to maybe throw in something negative about them. You know, the enemy of our soul wants to divide us, wants to build walls. But Jesus today has all authority to bring healing through confession. So let's work through 4 points I want to make today about confession in relationships. So here they are. First of all, we remember the gospel. Secondly, we check the plank in our eye. Third, we pursue one another, and we do it quickly. And finally, we confess. We bring it all into the light. So remember the gospel, check the plank in our own eye, pursue one another, and confess it all. Bring it all into the light. All right, Item number one, remember the gospel and pray. So Ephesians 2, 13 to 14 says this. Ephesians 2, 13 to 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, the context here for Paul is Jew and Gentile. He's saying that there is this dividing wall of hostility between Christians who are Jews and Christians who are Gentiles, and that because of the cross, the shed blood of Jesus, a dividing wall of hostility has been removed between them. Now, Christians, we're in danger of having heard that kind of thing way too much. Right now, think about the evening news and what's currently going on in Israel. Think about the hostility between Israeli and Arabs in the Middle East right now. Think of the bloodshed. This is the reality that Jesus would have lived in. Maybe not with all the, you know, not all the modern weapons, right? But the day-to-day reality between Rome and Israel and a Greek Gentile world, the amount of hostility, the kind of situation where culture was like a powder keg, ready to just explode at any moment. This is the reality that Jesus lived in. And can you imagine him establishing a kingdom community where enemies would come around a table of hospitality, where enemies would share communion? Today, Arabs in the Gaza Strip or the West Bank sharing a table of hospitality with Israeli Jews in Jerusalem around a table, lifting up a cup. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. This is the body of Christ given for you. Powerful reconciliation. It's that power that has the power to reconcile the relationship that you have with someone where things are not right. This works on a macro scale, but it works on a micro scale as well. We remember the gospel, that there is power in the shed blood of Jesus. He can bring healing. Bring that relationship to mind. Where at the beginning of the sermon, I was asking, bring that relationship to mind. Who is it that you have a broken relationship with? Could you remember the gospel? That Jesus has all the power in the world to make that right. The other person doesn't always want for it to be made right, and I'll talk about that in a second, but Jesus has the power to do this. When we feel the tension, the conflict, the brokenness, or when we feel that something is just off, what do? When we remember the gospel, we pray for them. And I have found this so helpful. It helps me see the way God loves them. It reminds me that God created them. And I'm reminded of the power of the gospel, the God of reconciliation. In prayer, I come. I don't want to pray. I don't want to pray at all for this person. But in prayer, there's a healing that happens. Speaking for praying for an enemy, John Stott writes this: it's impossible to pray for someone without loving him, and impossible to go on praying for him without discovering that our love for him grows and matures. So first, we remember the gospel. Second, we check the plank in our own eye. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, we read Jesus talking about wood in our eye. Verses 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You hypocrite. That's in his sermon. He's being very direct, right? Anytime you have a conflict with someone, it would do you well to pause, and before you try to mess with their life by taking the speck out of their eye, you should pause and notice the massive 2x4 beam sticking out of your own eye. So Jesus is saying, you feel frustrated with somebody? Something's not right? There's this frustration, hostility, avoidance thing happening. You need personal healing first before you enter into that mess. Look in the mirror. Remove the 2x4 from your eye. Unless you do this, you'll be unable to see the piece of sawdust in the other person's eye. Literally, your eye will not work to be able to see the sawdust in your neighbor's eye. I think this is brilliant. It's totally brilliant. I have to get to the point where I'm able to apologize for something. And North Langley, this is where I kind of really want to slow down here and zero in on this moment. This is where you and I, as followers of Jesus, we start to abandon the Jesus way. Because this part feels really difficult. Is there anything that you and I can confess? Is there anything? Now, I hope as I walk through this, you'll know that there are some relationships that I'm not talking about here. Relationships where a child was abused by their parents or something like that. This is not what we're dealing with here today. We're dealing with two people, you know, friends, colleagues, church members who are not talking or who have frustration, right? Is there anything you can confess? Think about your marriage. Is there anything you can confess? Is there any way in which you can see that something that you've done may have hurt them? No doubt, that person has a lot to apologize for to you. I guarantee it. If I were to sit down over a coffee to hear your story, I guarantee if you were to hear my story, we would say, absolutely, that other person has a lot that they should apologize for. But Jesus says, what about you? What about me? Is there anything I can apologize for? Could I try to see the pain that maybe I've caused them? Third, pursue one another and do it quickly. Pursue one another and do it quickly. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. 23 to 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift. Notice, track with Jesus here. Reconciliation in a relationship takes priority over worship. It's not Matthew's idea, it's Jesus' idea, right? Reconciliation of relationship takes priority over worship. Now, travel back with me. Author, theologian N.T. Wright makes this point. He says, go back in time to the temple in Jerusalem and imagine a Jewish worshiper, this is what Jesus is describing, maybe has a sheep or some kind of live animal, and they come and they offer it on the altar. And they've paid a lot of money for this animal, if they weren't a farmer, but if they had their own animals, then this would cost them a lot. So they bring their animal to the altar. They're ready for this big moment of worship in the temple. And there they remember that someone has something against them. What does Jesus say? Leave it. Yeah, but that's like an expensive sheep. Leave it. Leave it and go to your brother or sister and reconcile with them. Well, they're all the way like back in Galilee. That would take me like 3 days to go. This is what Jesus is getting at. God doesn't want our holy worship if we're not reconciled with our brother or sister. Again, reconciliation of relationship takes priority over worship. If I feel something is off, I pursue that person. Jesus encourages me to call them, text them, set up a meeting, email them. Do it all quickly. Don't let stuff fester. Think about that image for a second. A wound that festers. I mean, it's not a great image. An open wound that's not treated. I first had a very... maybe I don't know why I'm sharing this story with you, but my brother had an infection in his leg. And the details, maybe I won't tell all the details, but if it goes for a while without being treated, he actually ended up in a hospital in Colorado. He was on a tour, and he had to stop in this hospital. And he had to get this wound that had gone untreated treated. because of this infection moving all through his body. And you think of this, you think of a wound that's open between you and someone else. There's an open wound, and if it's not healed, it moves through the body. Well, what's the body? What's the body of Christ? How many of us have had to deal with the pain of, like, it's not even our deal. It's like two other people in the church are fighting, and there's an open wound, and it's festering, and it actually is like, it's like moving throughout the whole body. It's festering. Jesus is saying there's an urgency to this. Like an urgency. Like, don't let this stuff just sit there. Like, move towards healing. Move towards the person and reconcile. Time is not your friend when it comes to a broken relationship. Letting time pass and, oh, maybe time will heal. It never heals. Time doesn't heal. Time can heal in other areas of life or other pain we're walking through. But when it comes to a disagreement between someone, time doesn't heal. Think of it this way. Have you ever had the experience, I've had this experience, of reconciling with someone? You sit down, you say, I'm sorry. Oh, how did I hurt you? Blah, blah, blah. You pray together. There's healing there. And then you walk away and you think about what you were thinking about for days when things were not right. Have you done this before? It's kind of embarrassing, actually, to think about the kind of thoughts that were going through my mind. You know, I had made up all kind of fake stories in my mind about someone who did something, and then I thought about what they might be thinking, and then I blew that out of proportion, and then I was sure that they meant to hurt me when they said that thing or they didn't respond to this thing, and I'm like making it up in my mind. But after I talk, tons of the stuff was totally off base. You know, if too much time passes, we begin to create these whole dream worlds that we're living in. Time is not your friend. And this is what Jesus is saying. When it comes to a broken relationship, don't let things fester. Don't let the open wound remain an open wound. There's an urgency to reconciliation. So first, go be reconciled to them. Then come back and offer your gift. Right now, I might encourage you to push pause on the live stream and just go. We're in the middle of a worship service, but just pause and go. Like, I'll be here, the band will be here when you get back, right? Just hit play again. But, you know, I'm not joking. If you need to go right now and reconcile, do it. This is what Jesus is saying. Of course, unless you need to reconcile with me, and I need to finish this before I sit down and meet with you. So, finally, the fourth point is confess. So we finally get to meet together. We sit down, two people over a coffee, maybe on a walk, maybe through Zoom, whatever, and we bring it into the light. We bring all the stuff into the light, and we confess. You know, Joseph Grenny in his work on crucial conversations, this is actually a staff value we have at the church, he talks about moving to silence or violence. And these, he says, these are two reactions to feeling hurt, silence or violence. And he says this, quote, "Clever stories are the ones we tell to justify our silence and violence." Clever stories. And so he says, here are a couple clever stories. We tell victim stories where it's none of it's my fault. I'm always the victim. Or we tell villain stories, right? Which is probably the opposite side of the coin, but it's always your fault, right? You're always the villain. Clever stories. These are not great options. And Joseph Grenny talks about having a crucial conversation, meeting with someone and going, this is too important to let fester. So we confess. Jesus invites us to lean into these broken relationships, remember the gospel, pray for each other, remove the plank from our own eye, and then we bring it into the light. And it's awkward. And it's messy. But you know, somebody is waiting to hear, I'm sorry, from us. As wild as that might seem, and as unfair as that might seem, somebody's waiting to hear, I'm sorry, from us. Years of pain and misunderstanding can be healed with a simple, I am sorry. This does not mean that someone is off the hook with the things that they've done. Not at all. Justice is a bit of a different category, but we're talking about reconciliation. Both parties come and offer an apology. Both parties have to share how they've been hurt. Okay, here's how not to confess well. Quote, "I'm so sorry you were hurt by what I did." It's like a really bad way of apologizing, right? No, in humility, we own it and we go, "I'm sorry, I was wrong," and period. That's it, we stop there, right? "I'm sorry," and here's some examples. "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have avoided you. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have assumed that thing about you. I'm sorry, I should not have let that fester. I'm sorry, because I did assume the worst about you. I'm sorry, because I should not have given you the silent treatment. I'm sorry, because I shouldn't have gossiped. I shouldn't have shared about this. I should have come straight to you. I'm sorry, I was wrong." We also can't come assuming that the other person is just going to fall on their sword and confess everything that they've done to us, right? That's to hold quite the expectation of this moment. And if they don't deliver on that, then we're even more upset. No, this is about you and I owning our part. We have to deal with a 2x4 in our eye. We have to confess, no matter how big or how small. We have to confess our part. You know, I love Calvin and Hobbes. I used to read Calvin and Hobbes every night before bed when I was growing up. And in one illustration, one cartoon, Calvin turns to his friend Hobbes and says, "I feel bad I called Susie names and hurt her feelings. I'm sorry I did that." Hobbes replies, "Maybe you should apologize to her." Calvin thinks about it for a moment and then responds, "I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution." I think we're just called to confess it. We keep looking for a less obvious solution, but the enemy of our souls has kept us behind walls for too long. What happens if the person doesn't want reconciliation? Well, I want you to listen to Romans 12:18. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Sometimes it's not possible, right? You probably can bring to mind a couple relationships in your life where it's not possible. And I would encourage us always not to give up, even if it just means praying for that person. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. If there's anything you and I can do, let's do it. So in summary, remember the gospel, check the plank in our eye, pursue one another, and confess it. Bring it all into the light. One of my favorite movies of all time is the movie The Mission. Some of you will know that it's a story. Robert De Niro is this Captain Mendoza. He's a conquistador in around the Iguazu Falls in Brazil and Paraguay. Don't know my geography very well here. Okay, anyway, the Iguazu Falls. But Captain Mendoza, he's a conquistador, and he was a slave trader. And for years, he had sent many of the Guarani tribe away from their tribes above the falls and into slavery. And after killing his own brother, he has this major life change happen through the work of a Jesuit priest. Jeremy Irons plays this character of this Jesuit priest. And Captain Mendoza's penance, he feels so bad for all the slave trading he's done. He carries this heavy load on his shoulders up a mountain for penance, right? He's just trying to atone for his own sins. And over, he climbs up this mountain, and he's trying to make payment for the sins against the Guarani tribe. But a powerful moment comes when a Guarani man, runs up to him with a knife and holds the knife to his throat. And the man is probably imagining the many slaves that have been taken from his own village. And he's ready to slit his throat. But he actually moves the knife from the throat to the rope. And he cuts the rope off of Captain Mendoza's back. And in that moment, there was tears of freedom. In that moment, this tribe is actually saying to the slave trader, "We forgive you." And tears of joy stream down his face. Tears of joy. And I thought about this this scene as this picture. Someone from the church actually reminded me of this scene from the movie, and I thought it's perfect for this week to think about the freedom and the joy that comes when we're reconciled to one another. What if that burden and that weight could be cut off your back? What if there could be freedom? What if there could be mutual forgiveness? Maybe you're like that Captain Mendoza who has done all the wrong, and maybe you need to come and you need to confess, and you know you need to say you're sorry for something. And what would it look like for that person to say, I forgive you? And you cut it off the back, and that there's freedom. Or maybe in your life, what if it's way more mutual? What if there's just an equal pain and there's just stuff that has been done to one another? What if the two of you could cut the ropes off of each other's backs? Say, I forgive you, I forgive you. I want to give us hope. Whenever I have been part of these kind of meetings, there has been joy that has returned to my life, a burden that's gone. It hasn't happened very much, but there was a moment when someone from my life growing up sent me a message and reconciled with me and was the first to send me a note. I've shared with you my own journey with pornography and finding freedom from pornography, but when I was growing up in high school, some of my Christian friends were the ones who exposed me to pornography. One of those guys, a number of years ago, wrote me an email and apologized. And I just want to read the email to you. This is him coming, bringing his confession to me. He said, "Hey, Matthew, I've had something on my heart for a long time. Today I was participating in a Bible study where we discussed relationships that either grew or hurt our relationship with Christ. For a long time, I've been concerned with which one I was to you. I fear I was a hurt more than a help. I remember subjecting you to an improper video while on a trip with some other friends. I pray that I did not cause you to stumble or that I didn't plant a seed in you that hurt. If I did, I can't say I'm sorry enough. As a Christian brother, it's important to build each other up, and you were always that friend. I fear I was not. It's been a long time, and I'm sorry to wait this long, but I'm truly sorry for anything I may have done to hurt your relationship with Christ or family. Please forgive me. I wish I could apologize in person, but I felt led while listening to make sure and contact you today." That was 17 years later. And I just felt so loved when he sent that to me. So loved. I want you to know that 999 times out of 1,000, I'm the one who's the culprit and I have to go to people. But I just wanted to share this one story of somebody who came to me and how it felt. Do you know the freedom that can come from moments like these? Do we realize the healing that can come from a simple confession? I hurt you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? This week, as we end our time here, I want to call us to confession and reconciliation. Who is it that you need to call, to text, to confess to? The reality that this is massive with our marriages, our best friends, our siblings, people who work closely together. But what would God do among us if all those open wounds that are festering could be healed? What would he do? What kind of renewal and revival would we experience as a church family? If somebody comes to you this week and confesses, will you forgive? Are you ready to forgive and to let it go and to cut the rope off of their back? Would you pray with me? Would you close your eyes? As you close your eyes, I'm going to read one final verse here. It's Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. And so, Jesus, we come to you and we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Jesus, we know reconciliation is your heart. And we bring these broken relationships before you, and we pray you would give us the courage to make the first phone call, to send the first email, to text that person. Lord, we don't know what we're going to encounter when we do that, but Lord, we know that we can own up to what we need to own up to. So Lord, would you heal us of the 2x4s in our own eyes? Would you show us the ways in which we can apologize? And oh God, would you bring healing to this family? Would you bring healing to that marriage? Would you bring healing to that office place? Would you bring healing to that parent-child relationship? Lord God, would you bring healing to that friendship? Lord, would you bring healing to those worshipers who worship together here in this church? Lord, bring your healing power. Would you bring healing amongst those siblings? God, we are asking for you to move in a powerful way today. God, in all the awkwardness and messiness of this, we pray your Spirit would fill us and remind us of the gospel. We thank you for forgiving us, Lord Jesus. North Langley, let's end with the confession. It'll be on the screen. Let's pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.